Have your Bible and remain standing. We're going to read out of John chapter 17 here together, but I'm going to read beginning at verse 6. We looked at verses 1 through 5 last Sunday, and I was hoping to get into John 17, just finished 16 this last Wednesday night, so Wednesday will be in 17 more in depth. But here in verse 6 of John chapter 17, Jesus, of course, in this unbelievable prayer that he prayed the night before he was to offer himself for us. I have manifested thy name, verse 6, I think it said, John chapter 17, 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for thine are they. And all are all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep to thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Father, we thank you now for your word, and we ask that you would open it up to us, teach us from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not great on titles for sermons. I get asked for them every Sunday, but I always struggle at the last minute seemingly with one. But this morning I want to look at what I've called the secrets of victorious prayer. I suppose that one of the greatest areas of defeat in most all of us as Christians in our lives is in the area of prayer. There is certainly no area that I desire to grow in more, need to grow in more in my own life, long to grow in more in my own life than the area of prayer. I suppose the only comfort I have in my own defeats in it is that it seems to be the most common issue that we all have to deal with as Christians. Everyone realizes, I think, as a Christian, there is still so much more to be experienced of the Lord, no matter how far we have been, no matter what we have known, no matter what we have experienced in prayer. All it's done is like a vast ocean. We realize it is little more than get your little foot in it, then you realize the depth and the limitless horizon of it. But I also love to read stories about prayer and to observe other people's lives in prayer. Some of the great spiritual giants, you might say, of history who have had such great, wonderful lives of prayer and learn from them. Fortunately for me, I have a mother who is very, very much, to me, like one of these giants. I almost wonder someday she ought to be written about in a sense, but she has a heart and a passion for prayer that is one of the most awesome, at least I have ever been able to observe up close, ever been able to see. Now, you never really hear much of it from her. She speaks very little of it in her daily conversation, but for anybody who ever has gotten to know her, they realize that there is a dynamic about her. There is something about her that is very individual, and it's quite special. She has a depth of her love for the Lord, her love for her husband, her love for children, for people everywhere. As she meets anyone, they almost just become as family to her in the way she embraces them in her heart, and she radiates a vitality about her, a joy as well, that is just something magnificent to be around and to share in and to always, constantly, regardless of seemingly the world around, she has never seemed to be subject, or not never, but for many, many years, been really subject to the world around her as far as her joy. It's something wonderful to see, and it's only equaled, I suppose, by her peace. And a peace that is deep and it is rich and it's strong, and it reveals here is somebody that has found something that is quite wonderful. Now, these things, by the way, I'm sure she wouldn't mind this, but as her son, I can confess they have not always been this way in her life. I remember well growing up, and as many sons, do we test our parents' limits? of their love, of their joy, of their peace. Any of you that are parents, you realize one of the reasons God gave you children was to test those things in your life. Do you really love? You think you do, and then he gives you a child. Do you really have a joy that can't be taken away? Do you have a peace that is unspeakable? Oh, what's what Junior can do to it? Well, I could test my mother's limits, and she discovered what they were. But instead of just being frustrated by it, it drove her into a sense of where she learned to pray, and then you watch the limits begin to change. Well, here I believe in John 17, Jesus gives us a little bit. He almost kind of lifts a veil a little bit here in this personal prayer that he has between he and the Father. And in this prayer, we see so much of what prayer is really all about. Why it is such a magnificent experience. Why it is the greatest of all experiences for the Christian. There's nothing so wonderful as when somebody discovers the magnificence of prayer. It is by no means to the person that understands it an obligation or a responsibility or a debt or a have to or a must. It becomes a magnificent desire. It's the thrill. It is the height of life. And if it isn't the height of life, then I probably haven't understood it yet. I probably haven't really been where I ought to be. And here we see Jesus, I believe, wanting to show us and allowing us in this wonderful prayer between he and his Father to see how it ought to be, because this is the way it ought to be. I say that because sometimes I think we meet people, and I met people, and we all have through our life, that are supposedly these great spiritual people, but you wouldn't know it in a sense. You just hear of how what prayer warriors they are, and how deep they are in prayer, and how they agonize in prayer, and how they struggle in prayer, and they're these profoundly spiritual people, but there isn't much love or joy or peace within their life. There's just an agony. There's somber. There's a puritanical silence or sobriety about them, perhaps, that you kind of look at, but it isn't attractive. It isn't something you say, oh, wow, where have you been? I would like to go there and get beaten up with you. You know, or something, but it's something there. And it, when a person, though, has really discovered prayer, it is wonderful. It is rich. It is so exciting. It is so inviting. And here I believe Jesus, he wants us to know, as we even look at his own prayer here, as he's going to the cross. This is all prayed in the shadow of his own crucifixion. But even then, as he is praying, is it now an obligation? Is it a pressure? Is it a struggle? No, you realize as you're listening to Jesus' prayer, this is the prayer of an overcomer. This is the prayer not of a victim, but of a victor. This is somebody, as he is going now to the cross, you realize even as Jesus in the last verse of chapter 16, before he, you know, this last words, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus could look there, God bless you. Kazootite. But the wonderful thing is that God has given us this victory in Christ. He had this wonderfully, deeply within him. And as we look at it today, at this prayer, I believe it's not only something we're watching Jesus, but as he prays, but also that we hopefully can see a progression in prayer, a process in prayer, that I believe if we see it and experience it ourselves, not to say as a formula, that I hate those words, and the suggestion of a formula, but in a sense, though, of an approach to God. I think it is such a powerful lesson here in this, because as we watch the things Jesus prays for, it's so wonderful. In chapter 17, in verse 5, he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. We looked at this last week, of course, and with the glory that I had with thee before the world began. But here is Jesus, he begins this prayer, and he comes, he says, Father, it is time for the glory to be revealed. He began by saying, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. But as Jesus began this first section of this prayer, we looked at it last week, so I won't only just to reiterate a concept of it that we really didn't focus in on, but the very first part of it, first aspect of prayer is that prayer is something that Jesus is praying for a personal revelation, that all people would see the revealed glory of God. Lord, he says, it's time. The world needs to see you. The world needs to see your glory. Needs to see how magnificent, how powerful, how wonderful that glory really is. And the first thing that ought to happen in a person when you and I are praying is that we ought to be ones, and what we need most of all is a personal revelation of God's glory, of Jesus Christ in his glory. Prayer, I believe, is always wonderful and is powerful and is inviting when prayer, first of all, takes me to Jesus Christ. It takes me to who he is. It reveals him to me. When I am really praying, the very first thing that ought to happen is that there's a fresh glimpse of him, of who he is, of his power, of his majesty, of his goodness. And here it's something that prayer is this wonderful escape out of the world in which we're in. The world that's around us, the world that weighs us down, the world that distracts and weakens and corrupts. Some 17 times in this chapter alone, Jesus uses the word world, the world that's all around. But here, the very first thing that he wants us to know in prayer is, get out of this world and into mine. Thank you, I think. But the wonderful thing is on how God wants to bring us into his presence. He wants us to share and to see who he is. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he turned and he said, well, you want to pray and you want to learn how to approach God? He says, well, first of all, you start, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There, Jesus, he said, when you pray, he says, the first thing, come before God. Come before him in his glory and his majesty. Our Father, which art in heaven. You're not talking to somebody that is down here on this planet, in this world. You're talking to somebody that is in heaven. You're talking to its chief resident. You're talking to the one who sits on the throne of heaven, who created all of heaven and earth, who sits upon its throne and in glory and power. And Jesus said, when you pray, he says, realize, hallowed, holy, magnificent, wonderful, glorious is your name. And the very first part of prayer is being able to just simply look away from the world in which we're in and be able to enjoy the Lord for who he is. Many people, they don't get much out of prayer, and they don't go anywhere really in prayer because they just start praying where we are. My world, my trials, my burdens. How many times is it that we can start praying, oh God, have you seen my world? Do you realize what I'm messed up with? Do you realize what's going on here and what's going on here and what's going on here? As if God's sitting up there in heaven looking down at us and, oh my goodness, you got a colossal mess here. And we're trying to invite him to come into our world where prayer, first of all, is I'm going into his. It's always more wonderful when I find myself being drawn into his presence, seeing his revealed glory. And here, essentially, Jesus, when he began prayer, he began essentially praying for himself. He says, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world began. I need your glory. I want your glory within my heart, within my life. I want it. I need it. In prayer, in one sense, you might say almost, if it is powerful prayer, one of the very first things, what is going on here today? Sell. Whatever it is, sell it. But anyway, I'm going to start over here and I'm... But prayer, first of all, one of the most powerful prayers, people who pray, I suppose, are people that almost pray selfishly. In the sense that the very first thing that they realize is that, God, if I'm going to get anywhere, be effective at all, if I'm going to live victoriously and I'm going to have any great power in my life, I need to see you. I need your love. I need your power. I need my heart filled with you and with your love and with your spirit. My eyes need to see you. My ears need to hear you. And when that begins to happen, then is when there's great blessing. I believe God loves to hear us. Say, Lord, reveal your glory. I need to see you. I want to see you. I need your power. More than when we would say, Lord, I need some food, and I need clothing, and I need toys, and I need trinkets, and I need this, and I need this. On how when we come and we say, God, yes, I'll get to all of that, but I need you. I need your presence. I need a fresh revelation of God. I believe God loves that prayer more than any other prayer in the world. When somebody, and rather than saying, God, come down here and look at the mess, when there's something, God, may I come up there and look at the glory. May I see you. That's what Moses, the wonderful thing with Moses is perhaps is one of the greatest prayers, I think, in all the Bible. And he said, Lord, show me thy glory. God had done so much all around, and all it did was spoil Moses for this world. And he looks there and he says, God, I must see your glory. I want to see it. Reveal yourself to me. Joshua, his life was absolutely transformed when there he saw the Lord before he went to take Jericho. And as he stood before him, his life was transformed. Isaiah, it says in Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory and train filled the temple. But there as he saw the glory of God, Isaiah's life was absolutely transformed. When there he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And you go through the Bible and you see one life after another, absolutely transformed. When they became overcomers, they became victorious because they learned the importance of seeing God first when we would pray. The second aspect of the prayer here that Jesus has is not only that he prays for revelation, essentially for us, but he also prays for us for preservation. For as we already read, but here and just to pick out bits and pieces of it from verses 11 through 16, Jesus there, he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And those whom thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Then in verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them. And here the wonderful thing is we see over and over here, Jesus prayed. He says, Father, they not only need revelation, they need preservation. They need to be preserved constantly. And here this preservation that he has about it, notice that is something there that God does the keeping. He says, Father, I've kept them. You kept them. We've kept them. You know, in a sense, and he says, and now I'm just simply praying, you know, that you would keep them again, continuously, on and on. The keeping isn't dependent upon the disciples, on their own character or their own conduct or their own strength or their own anything. The wonderful thing, I believe, that happens to a person when we come before God and we're praying, and if there is a revelation of Christ, if I see him in his strength and I see him as he wants to reveal himself to me, and I want that, that's what I'm praying for. God, I want to see you, and I want your strength, and I want to see your power, I want to see your glory. The result of that is going to be, the revelation will result in preservation. I'll realize, look who's got his presence around me. Look whose hand is upon me. Look who keeps me. Look who watches over to me. I mean, when you sit there and realize that Jesus there, even while he was confined and limited to a human body, he could still look there and say, Father, of those that thou gavest me, I've not lost them. I've kept them all. Kept everyone. Now, just think now on how his keeping, he is limited at all, you know, and on how God cares for us. But the one thing that'll happen if I am really praying right, and understanding prayer, is that prayer is the greatest revelation that will result in a great preservation. I'll realize if I come into his presence, how can a person but come into the presence of God, see his power, see his glory, see his creative genius, see his majesty, dwell around it, look, and not have a sense of the greatest security there is in all the world, and not have a great sense of power. As Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That a person there who comes before Jesus Christ and realize I'm coming before one who sits there and says, not only is it my joy to reveal God to you, it's my joy not only for revelation in your life, but preservation. And for you to realize you don't keep yourself. You don't need to worry about keeping yourself. I keep you. I've always kept you. I'll continue. I can't think of anything more secure, more protected, more preserved Can you think of anybody in all the world or anything, anywhere, anytime, anyhow, than anything that is sitting at the feet of God in heaven? If I'm worried about being kept, if I'm worried about my life being preserved, if I'm worried about, you know, the security of my life and of the issues and the things around me and everything falling apart and oh no, that should tell me whose strength I'm living in, whose presence I'm in living in. But if I realize no, I get that revelation will result in preservation. We live in a world, of course, that's so cruel. It is so cruel. It's so fickle. It toys with us. One day it gives you a job. The next day it takes it away. It gives you health. It takes you away. It gives you friends and family. It takes it away. Whatever it is, it comes and it goes. You have it. Whatever it is that you have, you only have it for a time. But to stop and realize the wonderful thing is that Jesus looks and he says, "These things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace." Me. And he says, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always unto the ends of the age, and I will keep you." And here is Jesus saying, "Father, you gave them to me. I kept them. I've given them to you. You've kept them. Now let's keep on keeping them." How protected, how secure, how preserved we are. And when we know that, what a wonderful thing it is. You know, I look at somebody like the life of David, who on one hand is this young man. He was hunted. He had a bounty out on his life. King Saul had offered a man, you know, property exempt from taxes the rest of his life. Whoever it was that could get David and kill him, the guy was a rich man for in his family for generations to come. And yet there you look at David, though on one hand there as he was a young man, as he was a hunted man, and he was running at times, but when he had his eyes on the Lord, he was so protected, he didn't care about anybody. He could look at a Goliath straight in the eye, you know, and fear nothing of him, just mow him down. He could look at anything around him. When he had his eyes off the world and on the Lord, he could take on the world fearlessly. In Psalm 108, David said, "O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great above the heavens. And thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine hand. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me unto Edom? Wilt not thou, O God?" Here David, he could look there and he says, in his strength, he could look there, he could look at the whole world around him, just pick up the planet and just look at all the countries around and say, "You're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing. And you, you're nothing. You're a wannabe, has been, will be, not likely." You know, or whatever else is, he could just look at anything. Because he saw God preserved in his strength. And he says, "Oh God, I got to sing of you. I've got to rejoice in you." But at the same time, this very same man, when he would take his eyes off the Lord, he was as chicken as I am. He could run and he'd say, you know, and he repents later. He says, "Oh God, I'm sorry. I said in my haste, there is no God." When there he'd take his eyes off the Lord and all of a sudden the whole world was huge. Troubles he would have. It's something there on how God loves to preserve us and have us know how secure we are. And if I'm praying aright, there'll be revelation, there'll be preservation, and then there'll also be satisfaction. For in verse 13, Jesus says, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Here through John 15, John 16, John 17, so many times Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." He looks at them and he says, you know, if you are really praying, if you're experiencing God aright, there will be revelation that will result in a tremendous sense of preservation. And that preservation will evidence itself with a tremendous sense of satisfaction. Life will be so satisfying. There'll be such a joy to it. It'll be so rich. It'll be so wonderful. And this is a supernatural satisfaction that comes from God. It has nothing to do with the world around you and what it's attacks and what it may be doing. I love in the book of Acts, in chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they've been taken prisoner. They're preaching in Philippi, and they end up here as they, it says, by many stripes. Because of that, they didn't want it. They rejected Paul and Silas for this. They laid many stripes upon them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Here you got a guy that he's in prison. He's just trying to preach the gospel. He's trying to share, you know, the Lord. And next thing you know, he's beaten. They're thrown in prison. They're put in shackles. They're put in the inner dungeon of the prison. And there, what do they do? Moan and groan, oh God, we just got to pray our way through this. And we're just going to agonize in prayer and struggle through prayer and find the victory in this whole thing somehow. You know, is that what they did? No, they worshiped and they prayed and they sang. And they must have had the worst voices in all of history because it caused a great earthquake. They must have been terrible singers, but it's something there. The foundations of the prison were shaken and immediately the doors were open. That is not of joy that a person has because of the fact of the world around them. So many people's joy, their satisfaction as life is conditioned on the world. I'll be happy. I'll have joy. When? This and this and this. How could anybody be happy in my world? Have you seen what I have to live in? I believe God says, yeah, I've seen it, and I don't know why you stay there. Why don't you come up here? Why don't you come up into my presence? Why don't you let me fill you? Why don't you let me give you a victory? Let me give you, you know, me give you the fresh revelation of God and then sense of preservation. You have nothing to fear. Nothing's going to overtake you. Isn't it amazing what fear does to us? How many times have you died in your life so far? Just roughly. I mean, you have to figure it out. I don't think any of us actually know. I know I've died a lot, many times. I don't know how many times I've died of starvation. Many, many, many times. Oh, God, this is it. I'm not going to eat anymore. We can't afford any food. I'm going to be out on the street. This is it. Goodbye, God. You know, I mean, how many times in our life our world is over? And yet here we are, still on a diet, trying to lose the weight. While we still complain that we're going to die of starvation. Are we interesting folks or what? Imagine heaven has got to sit there and say, they are a very peculiar people. But on how? That from God's perspective, I believe he looks at us and he says, if you want, you know, you want satisfaction, he says, it starts first of all with a revelation and then the revelation. Let it have preservation. And then it'll result in satisfaction. And that satisfaction, by the way, is maintained wonderfully by sanctification. And we'll look at this more when we get into the chapter in an overview. But Jesus says there in verse, what is it now? I just lost it here. Verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And there he says, now Father, he says, to keep them satisfied, we've got the key to continued satisfaction is sanctification. Father, keep them in your word. They'll stay in your word. If they'll look to you, they'll get all the world's words all the time. They'll get all the world's burdens all the time. They'll get all the world's opinions all the time. But Father, just make sure they get your opinion. We've got to keep them in your word, studying your word, loving your word. Knowing your word. That is, to me, the most powerful and wonderful thing. If you want, many people find a joy, but it's so evasive. But maintaining it, he says, here Jesus said, it is kept by your word. And then lastly, if I'm praying right, I'm going to begin with a fresh revelation that results in preservation, that results in satisfaction, that results in glorification. John 17, verse 20, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Here the Lord now turns and he says, here for a Christian, he says, if you're praying right, he says, there'll be revelation, preservation, satisfaction, and now glorification. And here Jesus breaks the glorification. He says, Father, the glory that thou hast given me, I have given them. And he gives two aspects of the glory of the Christian. The wonderful glory that God has for you and I. And here Jesus said, I want to, if I'm praying right, if I'm experiencing the victory in the place of prayer within my heart, within my God, there'll be a revelation. Preservation by him, satisfaction in him, and his glory will be made manifest within me, as he says, the glory that thou hast given me, I've given him, and that glory is revealed in two ways. Number one, it's a glory that makes us one, that makes his body one. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, and that ye have love one for another. He says, the glory which thou gavest me in verse 20, two, he says, I have given them that they may be one as we are. He said, Father, if the revelation, preservation, satisfaction has done its job, they'll be one. They'll have the glory of being one. In their lives, in their home, in their family, in their fellowship, in their relationships, the world will look at them and say, look at them. They're one. They're inseparable. They're indivisible. They absolutely love this thing called unity. Thomas Brooks once wrote, he says, discord and division become no Christian. For wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder. But for one lamb to worry another, this is unnatural and monstrous. That we ought to be ones that we look there and our great desire is that we have a love for each other. That we have something that we are inseparably one. And in that longing, that desire to be one, to have a fellowship that is one, one of the things that to me is so wonderful, and I'm sure that many of you have been Christians maybe long enough that you have been around ministries, around fellowships. Maybe some of you were in one to where unity was gone. It was not a high value. Something else overtook their desire to be one. Something happened to where somebody, we don't need to be one. No, we don't. They spiritualized it. I always do. I've never seen anybody say, you know something, I'm wicked and evil, and I'm corrupt, and I'm going to prove it by dividing this body. Everybody who wants to be wicked and evil and corrupt, come. No, they didn't do that. We spiritualized. But we lose the unity. But here the Lord looks, and he says, I want you to be one. And I want you to love being one. It's absolutely glorious. Isn't it? To me, I long to, you know, and one of the things I long for our fellowship always to have about it is something where people can come and sit down and be one. And come and open the Word and worship the Lord with the desire that I want, you know, a revelation. And I want preservation, I want satisfaction, and I want glory. And then I want to go home and enjoy it. And hear the Lord, he says, that's part of it. And he says, then there's a second aspect of the glory, and that is in verse 24, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may be with me, that they may behold my glory. He said here, there's glory now in being one, and then there is glory ahead of us. When one day we awaken his likeness, and we will have his glory perfectly. We will dwell in it. The world will be gone. The divisions will be gone. The struggles will be gone. The trials will be gone. The temptations that will be gone. We'll find ourselves one day waking up. As David said, I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. David was a man, you read his Psalms, he made so many journeys back and forth from here to heaven. Here to heaven, here to heaven, here to heaven. Go in, you read his Psalms, you realize, oh man, how this guy loved the Lord, how he loved heaven. But then he had to come back and rule. Had to come back and live in the world. Had to come back and fight the battles. Had to deal with the enemies. Had to handle all of that other stuff. Back and forth. Back and forth. He just looked there one day and he says, Lord, I am sure going to be happy when one day I just wake in your presence and there's no journey to be made. And I just stay there. Wow. What a day that will be. And that's how it ought to be for you and I. Do you enjoy prayer? Is it something with you where you enjoy the journey? And if the journey is not common or if it's difficult, maybe you need to relook at the whole thing and realize, wait a minute. I want to go see him. I want to see his power. I want to see his love. I want to walk out of this world I'm in. I need a revelation of God. And I want that revelation to result in preservation. I want to stay there until I realize, am I secure or what? Is the world going to be taken care of or what? So I can walk out of there saying, thank you, Lord. I've seen you. Things are fine. And oh, when we can enjoy that. Oh, can when we know that, then the satisfaction and the glory is ours. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. And I just pray that you would strengthen our lives, Lord. We live in a world that weighs us down. It is all around us, and it is less appealing all the time. It has its ways of playing with us, defeating us, attacking us, giving us trials and temptations. And Lord, we just pray that you would teach us to dwell in your presence as a result. Lord, to be ones that come and say, reveal your glory to me. I want to see what Jesus saw. I want to be able to sing like Paul and Silas sang. In the surrounding prison I'm in the dungeon of it, I want to hear what they heard, see what they saw, touch what they touched, worship who they worshiped, pray to whom they pray, and have my life touched. Lord, teach us these wonderful lessons. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.